Let's take our Bibles and turn to Daniel, Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. I'm not going to have a stand and read this passage, but I will refer to that in just a few minutes. This has been just a tremendous encouragement to me, just to see the heart of men, just to hang around men that love Jesus, to see the men singing, to hear them singing, raising their hands, I love that, worshiping, praying together, just such a challenge to me and a blessing to me. I have some questions that I ask here in Daniel. As I think of the heroes in the Bible, I ask questions like, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, why did they stand alone for God when the other Hebrew children bowed to the image? Why did all the others, all of their peers, bow to the image? And these guys were Jews. They were all violating the Ten Commandments. Blasphemy. Why? Why did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not bow? And I ask, why did Samuel? Why did he obey God while the preacher's kids he was living with didn't obey God? How about Noah? Just had the opportunity to visit Noah's Ark up, I think it's Kentucky. But what a blessing. How many have seen Noah's Ark? That replica of Noah's Ark. Yeah. Tremendous. And I asked the question, why did he follow God's commands in building the ark when the majority chose to ridicule and mock? I mean, it took him, approximately 70 years. Barnabas, New Testament, Book of Acts. Why did he choose to yield to the voice of God to support Saul of Tarsus after he was converted, now Paul, and all the other apostles didn't? Maybe fear of man? Barnabas, he chose. Why did Queen Esther choose to say, if I perish, I perish at the threat of death? Why did David choose to look over the conflict? Why did he look over the conflict going on between the armies of Israel and the Philistines? Goliath is the Philistines' front man, and David, a young man. What caused David to cry out? Is there not a cause? Why? Now, here in this passage, we'll look at this verse 8. Why did Daniel stand alone for his convictions and the majority of Israel compromise? I don't know how old Daniel was. I think probably somewhere between the age of 11 and 13 years old when they took him captive to Babylon. I don't know that, but I think that would be correct. Now you're in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Look at this. If you'd read this with me, let's just read it out loud. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, we don't know a lot about Daniel. We don't know a lot about his background. We don't know a lot about his upbringing. We don't know a lot about his parents. We do know that he was taken as a young person, maybe a junior higher, captive to Babylon along with several other young men. We do know that he lived the rest of his life in exile. We do know that Daniel had a powerful prayer life, and we know he was a prophet and a priest. He became the interpreter of God's of dreams and signs, and we do know that he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit some of the most important dispensational teachings given in the Bible, the book of Daniel. And we do know that he became a very influential politician, serving under kings like Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, Darius. But what impresses you about Daniel? What has impressed me the most about this young man, Daniel, is the fact that he didn't succumb to peer pressure, but more than that. Look, before I get to this, when I was in California as a youth pastor, I was invited to speak in the public schools when they had religion classes. And a lot of the young people in the school were in my youth group, so they'd say, we want, and ask Pastor Scott to come. have a Catholic priest one day and the next day Pastor Scott, and no difference, just same thing. Just kidding. But I would give the gospel, and then I spent most of the class giving the gospel. Here's how you get saved. And we saw many young people come to know Christ. And then they have questions. But I had passed out a survey in one of the public schools of I don't know how many thousand kids, and asking them what was the number one thing that kept you from doing right. You know what they said? They all said it. Peer pressure. But I'm here to tell you that really is not what the big issue is. Is that I would ask, what causes you to be so vulnerable to peer pressure? So back to Daniel. He had totally committed his life and his heart to God's value system. Here he is in the midst of a pagan culture. He's away from home. He's with a ruthless, vicious, murderous king that sees potential in him. He's one of the young men chosen to be groomed into a leader position in the Babylonian Empire. Nothing withheld the training for leadership. I mean, he has it all. What a future. And he purposes in his heart, he's not going to defile himself. He sticks with his convictions. Why is that? I think even to the place of being ridiculed by the leader, it's important to Daniel that he keep the dietary laws which God had given to him. Even to the place he's keeping his convictions, the place of praying three times a day, even to the place of being put in a lion's den for his commitment to prayer. So here he is, Daniel 1, he's brought into a situation where he has placed before him foods, beverages which violate his biblical convictions. And I think this verse 8, puts on display the heartbeat, the character, the values of this young man. Especially the first part. It says, Daniel purposed in his heart they would not defile himself. So, back to the question. Why did the three Hebrew young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, why did they stick with their convictions while everybody else compromised? Well, it was a heart matter, we see. He purposed in his heart. That word purposed is a Hebrew word, which means he determined, he fastened his heart that he would not defile himself. That would defile, it means stain himself, taint, sully, pollute. He would not desecrate himself. Now you think about the culture of the day, and somewhere along the way, in the months and years previous to this, I believe Daniel had to answer three questions. Who am I? What am I? Why am I? Who am I? What am I? Why am I? And I think those are three of the most important questions that each one of us asks ourselves today. When we got up, we asked those questions. Today, as we went through the day, every one of us asked these questions. Who am I? What am I? Why am I? We may not have said that way, but we asked those questions. And actually, I would say how we answer those questions determines our future vocation, our direction of our family. It determines our education, our marriage, our lives, our times, our hobbies. You know, many would call this message instead of values, worldview. What's our worldview? Yeah, I want to say something. Someone is always there to answer those questions. Who am I? I'll tell you who you are. You're a jerk. You're a nerd. You're dumb. You're smart. You're talented. You're popular. You're pretty. Oh, you're pretty ugly. You're too skinny. You're too fat. You have too much hair. You have too little hair. You're not cool. You're cool. You're not cool. Why is that? Because you won't embrace my worldview, my value system. Or you're cool because. So who am I? Or what am I? I'll tell you what you are. You're inferior. Look at your size. Hey, look at your face. You're inferior. Look at the color of your skin. You're inferior. Look at your house. Look at your car. Look at your clothes. Hey, you're a second-class person. Or look at all those things. You're a first-class person. Second-class person. Why? Hey, listen. You're not even worthy to be placed into some leadership position. You're a terrible singer. You need to sing a solo Sunday night. So low we can't hear you. You're a great singer. No, she's not a great singer. Don't have her sing. You're a really good communicator. You know that? You're a bad communicator. You should preach. You should never preach. You should look for opportunities to preach the word. You're a bad dad. You're a good dad. You're a bad Christian. You're a good Christian. Someone's always there to say what you are. Or they're there to say why you are. Well, I'll tell you why you're here. I'll tell you why you're alive. I'll tell you why you're with a group of men. You're here to make them all laugh. You're their comedian. Or you're here on the earth, here's why you're here, to make money. You're here to be cool. I'll tell you why you're here. You're here to be a great hunter, a great fisherman. You have more and better firearms than anyone else. You've got more 50 calibers than anybody. You're here to be a good athlete. Hey, I'll tell you why you're here. You're here to be cool like Bear Grylls or the Alaskans. You're here to be cool because you hike for teeners. I'll tell you why you're cool. You're here because you're cool because you have the best looking truck, you have the best looking car, you have the best farm equipment, so you're cool. Here's why I am. Nothing else matters. If it can have, oh, here it is. You're really cool if you can have two things. Best if you're in your 20s. You have your own apartment and your own truck. You're cool. Here, I'm here to prove how cool I am because, and you just fill it in, because I'm ignorant of biblical truth, I'm cool. Because I don't tithe, I'm cool. Because I'm not involved in a fundamental Bible preaching church, I'm cool. Now to the message. Daniel answered these questions. Number one, who am I? I'm a young man full of potential for God. I'm a young man purposing to honor my authority. I'm a young man whose purpose to bring glory and honor to Jehovah God. I'm a young man who cares about my relationship to God. Then my relationship with my family. I want to honor my parents. So I'm not going to defile myself. I care about my relationship with God. I'm a young man who cares about my relationship with my family. I'm a young man who will only be content, only fulfilled, doing and being all I can in the will of God. That's who I am. What am I? Well, I'm a child of God. I'm a servant of the Most High God. I'm a young man. I'm a man with a heritage and a spiritual conviction. Why am I? I'm here to glorify God. That's my worldview. Glorify God. I'm here to draw attention to God. For Daniel, I'm in a position with many other young men. I'm here to be trained to be effective, an effective politician, possibly under a godless king. I'm simply alive to know God and to bring glory to God. Therefore, lions don't scare me. Fire doesn't scare me. A man who can kill me doesn't scare me. My peers don't scare me. I only fear God. That's why I am. You see, this is why Daniel didn't give in to the peer pressure, I believe. He had asked himself these questions. Who am I? What am I? Why am I? He had embraced, he had made his own value system, worldview, from the depth of his heart, according to the word of God, in answer to these questions. Let me go a little step further. How you answer these three questions depends on your values in your appearance. Just look at your nose. Look at your ears. Have you noticed my right ear? I am so inferior. I'm just so afraid to speak to these men. They're going to be focusing on my ear now. Look at your nose. I said to one of our staff men today, Brother Clay, who's been such a great servant of God up here. Behind the scenes, I said, remember what I told you in line today? You got a booger in your nose, Clay. And I don't know. I mean, you were looking around and nothing was in there. So, your appearance. You've got to color your hair. You've got to cut your hair. You got to dress your hair. You're dressed out. Hey, listen, I'm cool if I wear boots. I've got a big belt. Or I'm cool if I have sandals. That's your appearance. Value system. Who am I? What am I? Why am I? In the area of your abilities, your talents, your intelligence, your capabilities, your parentage. That's your race, your religious background, your vocation, your personality. How about your environment? Social, financial status. You don't make a lot of money, therefore you're not cool. How can you be effective for God if you're not wealthy? Educational opportunities. You know why you can never preach? Because you don't have a doctorate. You don't have a master's. You don't even have a bachelor's. You've just been faithful to God all these years. You've listened to your preacher. You've been involved in their Sunday school. You've learned. You've embraced the teaching of the Word of God. You've got involved in your church Bible Institute. But you know what? You don't have a master's and you don't have a doctorate, so you can't be used of God as a preacher. Did you know that, guys? Some of the greatest preachers I've ever heard didn't have any degrees. Environment, social, financial status, family size. You know, you're really cool because you got 15 kids. You're really cool because you only have one. Education opportunities, job, hunting ability. Hey, I've got fishing trophies, man. I am cool. You want to see them on my smartphone? Or how about in the area of character? So am I, what am I, why am I in this area of character? Diligent, lazy, your worldview. Responsible, irresponsible, you're on time, you're late. Good father, bad father, good husband, a bum. Respect for authority, disrespect for authority. Responsiveness to God's word, irresponsible. Unresponsive to the word of God, your schedule, your attitude. So let me just say this, throughout history, there have been men and women who attached themselves to right values in these areas. They accepted God's worldview, God's values, when others attempted to place their values on their abilities, their parentage, their appearance, their environment, their character. I mean, think of David. His brothers said, "You naughty boy. You came to see the battle because of the naughtiness of your heart." What was Daniel's response? Is there not a cause? It's like he's saying the reputation of God's at stake here, man. Look at that giant. By the way, you know how old David was when he slew Goliath? Well, I'm not sure. Biblically, we know that time in history for a man to be in the army, he had to be over 20. If he was younger than 20, he'd be considered too young to fight. Numbers 1, verse 3. But I don't know, maybe he was younger than that. So Daniel fastened his heart. He purposed his heart. What? That he would not defile, stain, pollute, desecrate himself. Why is that? Let me ask you this. Do you know people who embrace things which sully and taint and defile their hearts, their lives? You know, can you think of men that are embracing things that ruin their reputation, their future, their potential? You know, it has to do with values. I know, flesh, spirit, but it has to do with their values. They've accepted the value system of their peers, their environment and culture. By the way, interesting definition of peer pressure. A newspaper, get this, called the New Times, the Rwanda Leading Daily. Here's what they say. Peer pressure occurs when a group of people coerce each other to go along with certain beliefs or behaviors. That's peer pressure. I mean, you see that in your metro area of Colorado, in the gangs in Denver. I mean, the gangs, they coerce their members to accept their worldview, their value system, their behaviors and beliefs. They coerce these new believers of their cult or of their gang, and they praise or reward their new members if they'll cap somebody, murder somebody. You're too little to hold a gun. We'll hold the gun. We'll hold your arm as you pull the trigger. So, man, you are part of us. And they will disapprove those who don't believe, do not embrace their value system. I've thought, may I say, long and hard about this. Why is this guy involved in the gang? Well, often, and surveys show this, it's because of a lack of family acceptance. Okay, watch this. Even going deeper, it's because of a bad dad. Bad dad, say that with me. Bad dad. who embraced a bad value system, an unbiblical, ungodly worldview, and a bad dad who chose to be absent. He chose to disconnect, to be too busy with toys and jobs and friends, to be a good father. Consequently, this man loses the respect of his son, and may I say, of his wife. That kid that joined that gang could actually be in the home of a dad who goes to church regularly. Faithful. He's there every time the doors are open. But you know, this church-going man's value system, his worldview is skewed. Let me tell you why it's skewed. And we'll look at the scripture in a few minutes. It's because some well-meaning evangelist told him this: if you'll take care of the work of God first, then God will take care of your children. And I'm here to tell you that that is a lie of the devil. That's a wrong value system. So years later, this man's boys want nothing to do with church, want nothing to do with God, and often nothing to do with dad. Why is that? Because dad had embraced a wrong, unscriptural value system. I remember a man who was the board of deacons of our church years ago. He was very critical of me because I chose to be at my son's soccer games and wrestling matches and my daughter's, Esther's, recitals. I just love those recitals. I had chosen to take a day off with my family. He got mad at that. I actually went on vacations with my families and not with other couples. You know, he had some daughters that all of them became immoral. I think they all were pregnant out of wedlock. And years later, he came to me and he said this. He said, "I'm wrong. I was wrong, Pastor Scott. My kids have messed up." And I want to tell you this, and I'm not a great preacher. I'm not a great Christian. Someone got hold of me in the early days when my children were very young and taught me the right priorities. There are times in my life and ministry where I had to say no to preaching out. In fact, I had my men at church years ago help me with this. And I decided that basically I said no to 8 times and I said yes to 1. Why is that? I had embraced a value system that told me if I could not rule my family right, then I couldn't administrate a local church. 1 Timothy 3, 4 and 5. So today, I want to say by the grace of God, by God's grace, I've got 3 boys that love sports. All Americans in soccer, played semi-pro. One of them played pro. Who are preachers? Young men who love to hunt, but they also have a passion for God and a desire to serve God with their whole hearts. And I have a daughter who has a passion for God. She loves her husband, loves her boys, loves her dad, and loves her mom. And she wants to serve God with all her heart and in a ministry alongside her husband, a godly man, Matt Vaughn. May I say, by the grace of God, I was there even though I was extremely busy like you are. I was there when they faced their teenage issues. I was there when they faced false doctrine coming from a very popular speaker. So did I take time as a pastor to visit and win souls and be with the sick and minister to the church? No. Yes, I did. Did I have time to study God's word in order to match God's values on preaching? Yes, many times burning midnight oil so I could show the first priority, my children. Thank God I was able to sculpt my schedule around my worldview that God gave me, my value system that God gave me as a father first, a husband first, excuse me, a father second, and a vocation and ministry third. And may I say, I have no regrets. And you got a man here in your church, a man, a Christian man, he's got time to repair everybody else's ceilings and dishwashers and washing machines and computers and electrical and plumbing, but he neglects his children and neglects his wife. And may I say to you, men, Understand your first priority in your relationships with God first, and then your wife, and then your children, and then your vocation. And you know, basically, good preaching, Brother Harold, on the fear of man. You know why you've embraced a wrong worldview, a wrong value system? Fear of man. It's the fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. Proverbs 29:25. Let me go a step further. So what's happening is now in some of your lives? Fear of man. Embracing the wrong values that has begun to affect your relationship with your wife. You're always gone helping other people. Why can't you be home? It's if your wife now has become disgruntled and bitter, and now your children, your boys, and somewhere along the way, they're saying, I will never become like Dad. Somewhere you bought into the idea that your job, your ministry, and maybe preaching out is more important than being with and supporting your wife and your children. Your value system has now manifested itself, hear me, by a dysfunctional marriage. By vulnerable children. Children who are plagued by the fear of man. Children who will not embrace your values. Children who are all about pleasing their peers and are all about the fear of man. It started with you, fellas. You embrace the wrong view, a wrong value system that's based on the authority of the Word of God. And so their peers say, hey, why don't you drink with us? You're cool if you're immoral. And now your children are expected to go to their dances and their parties and drink with their peers. Fear of man? It's like you're at your job and everybody's talking about getting drunk on the weekends. They're showing dirty pictures, cheating on their wives. They ask you, hey, are you going to do the 4th of July? Oh, yeah, I am. You're probably going to get drunk, aren't you? No. You want to come over? Bring your family over. What's happened is our co-workers have set the worldview or value system in the office. I mean, oh my, our value system affects the way we dress, clothing choices. You know, one of the humorous things, we live on Alameda, right off of Alameda in Aurora. Busy street. And going east, there's the mall. A bridge we go over, that's I-225. It's a hailstorm. Here I have a man. His pants are down to his knees. Undies are showing. Brother Harold. And the hailstorm's coming down. He's holding. He's got his arm way down. You know how they run? Like this. I should do it right now, but I'm with men. Hey, hobbling along, you know how they are, running in a hailstorm, hobbling. I'm just saying, pull your pants up, buddy. But he's not going to do that. You know why? Because someone told him, you're cool if you do that. What is really interesting to me is this guy's in his 40s. We're talking about a value system. I mean, the attitude towards sex, drug abuse. Thought life, pornography. And may I say, you know, for our young people, you got them influenced by a value system coming into your home, advertisements and TV programs that promote values over yours. Now your kids want to look like the world. They want to look like a girl. Man buns, really popular. No, to me it's effeminate. I'm just saying. And I want to say, where's he getting that from? Whose values has he embraced? Now he goes worse. It gets better. I mean, where do you eat? Where do you don't eat? Yeah, I mean, that's not a cool place to eat. Don't eat there. And finally, you eat there. You think, man, this is a cool place to eat. I've missed it for 15 years. We went through that. You got family members, uncles and aunts and stepdads and moms and press you about relationships and dating partners and friends and companions and vocation and college, and every aspect of your life is controlled by someone else's value system. It goes deeper than that. Now you're all enamored about some sport figure, some hunter, some movie star, some internet site. You've embraced someone else's worldview, someone else's value system. Now you're changing your mind on premarital sex or extramarital sex, pornography, homosexuality, drugs, abuse, smoking. Now back to the message. You know, someone's always there to answer these questions for you. Who am I? What am I? What am I? Place their values on the way you look, your abilities, your parentage, your environment, your character. Now, let's take the rest of this time talking about God's values. What are some of the things that are just solid God's values? Well, let me give you one. Our authority is the Bible. That's God's worldview for us fellas. The Word of God will speak to these issues from appearance to abilities to parentage to environment to character. Why do you say you know that? Because I read in 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That Christ God or the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, under this value system of the authority of the Word of God, guess what, man? You're to be the spiritual leaders, not your wife. You're the one in the home to say, hey, let's all get together. Let's have family altar. Let's read the Word of God and pray before we go to bed. Not mom! That's your job, fellas. Man up! Not the women in your church. I mean, you have a testimony time. Who's got a testimony? Sister Lucy? And she'll take a half hour. Everybody's going, Pastor, time. I'm just saying. You ought to be the first one to give a testimony. And pretty soon you got 3, 4, 5 women giving their testimonies. One man. At our church, and we're not any better than any other church, but I purposed years ago that I'll give the women a chance, and I'll say, okay, men, your turn. Is there a man in the house to give a testimony? That's when you stand. I have a testimony. Here's what God's doing in my life. That's God's value system, fellas. Not the women. Not the women in your church. You're to lead your family. You're to lead in group prayer. You're to lead in testimony time. You're the one. Now hear this. You're the one to volunteer to clean up. Don't stand in some hallway where all the women are carrying tables and chairs. And I mean, you got important things to talk. You got about 15 guys talking about hunting, fishing, whatever. And you know, you got the women sweating, carrying tables. Stop. You tell the women, stop, that's our job. You get out there and be a man. I'm even for men washing dishes. Hello? Come on. My wife would tell you I do wash dishes at least once a year. No, I do that more. So God's value system is our authority is the Word of God. If God says it, I will do it. I embrace God's word. This is my authority. Number two, obedience immediately with a right heart attitude. I am purposing in my life to obey God immediately with the right attitude. Why is that? Because obedience brings blessings and disobedience always brings conflict. Obedience brings blessings, disobedience brings conflict. Can you say that with me? Obedience brings blessings. Disobedience brings conflict. You say, well, where's that in Scripture? I don't know. I read in a book somewhere. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, 15. Isaiah 1, verse 19 and 20, talking to Israel, if you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. If you be willing and obedient, you're going to eat of the good of the land. So obedience immediately with the right heart. Hey, well, let me ask you a question. What do you think would happen in your church, fellas, if the Holy Spirit prompted you to go to your knees during the preaching? Are you listening? Would you do it? What would you do if the Spirit of God said, go and kneel at the end of a service? You don't need a piano to do that. Oh, wait for the piano. No piano, I guess I can't obey God. Stop! Men need to set the example of obeying God immediately with the right spirit. Number three, here's a value system that God has for us. Purity. That's God's world's view. 1 Timothy 5:22, keep thyself pure. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts. Follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. 1 Timothy 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. 1 Corinthians 7:1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. Watch this. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. The other scripture says you better touch your wife. This is a sensual touch. The context is talking about the consummation, the adultery, fornication. You know what this means? Here's how this looks. Here's God's value system. Keep your hands off your secretary. Stop giving back rubs. Stop giving back rubs to the women. Don't go to lunch and dinner with a woman by yourself. Don't ride in a car with a woman by yourself. Don't let another married woman sit in the front seat with you. Amen, guys. Establish an accountability with your wife about your internet usage, about your smartphones. I hand my smartphone to my wife. She reads all my texts, all my emails. Every letter I get, my secretary opens and can pull it out. They won't read every word for word. But there's nothing I hide in my life. I want to be transparent and open. Why? Because of God's value system of purity. Now I have purpose in my heart that I will not defile myself. Here's another value. Embrace this. Servanthood. Being a servant. Matthew 20:27. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. You want to be greatly used of God? Be a servant. You're not as great as you think you are. I'm not as great as I think I am. You're not as handsome as you think you are. You're actually pretty ugly. So am I. And what's beautiful to God is when men are servants. Amen. Amen. How about, here's another one. Humility. This is God's value system. Humility. James 4:6. Let me give you the Scott paraphrase first. You want the power of God? Be humble. You want God to resist you? Be proud. It says he giveth more grace. That's power. Wherefore God says he resisteth the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. You want the power of God? Humble yourself sometimes. That means admitting you're wrong, if you're wrong. It means being the first to clear your conscience if you violated your conscience before your wife, your family, your children. I don't know how many dozens, maybe hundreds of times. Karen probably kept count of this, but I'm not because I'm humble. But I was just saying, how many hundreds of times with my children growing up, Pastor John taught one of the sessions yesterday on the 10-10-10, but how many hundreds of times I've had to get the family together and say, you know what? I was a smart aleck. I said something to Mom and fellas and Esther. I am sorry. I told Mom I'm sorry. She's forgiven me. And I want to ask you, as my children, will you forgive me for treating Mom wrong? Amen? Romans 12:3. I say through the grace given unto me to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. That means it's a privilege to be surrounded by your heroes. Get off your high horse. Just because you can teach the word, preach the word, exposit the word, doesn't mean you're better than everybody else. In fact, in your church, you've got men that know how to organize, you men know how to serve more than you do, better than you do. Embrace them. Be humble. You don't have to be right on everything. You're right on geology, you're right on, you know, when the sun's going to set, you're right on hunting, you're right on everything. Why? Because you're the pastor or you're a deacon. Here's another value system. Being word-filled, spirit-filled. That's our desire as men. Word-filled, spirit-filled. Jesus said, Matthew 22:37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, word-filled, spirit-filled, you know what that means? Men love preaching. Men love singing. Men love testifying. Men love memorizing the Word of God. Men love being in church. Men love spiritual activities. Men love praying together. Those are God's values for men. Now I'm going to say, where on earth, men, do we embrace the value system that tells us that a man is a wimp if he's a spiritual leader? Who wants to lead in prayer? Oh, Sister Lucy, we'll get to somebody else. Who wants to lead in prayer? One of the men. Who wants to sing a solo? Who wants to join in worship? Who wants to be in the choir? Now I'm going to say, men, you are the ones who take the spiritual leadership in your home and in your church. You're the spiritual leader. You lead in prayer individually and collectively. You're to be the first to volunteer for prayer meetings, for group prayer, for teaching, for giving. I'm amazed, and I say this critically. I'm amazed how many men will wander around the church pretending to be busy when all the other men are praying. You're the ones that set the value system of the fear of God in your home. By the way, let me just take a rabbit trail. Do you know what Jehovah God commanded the people of Israel to do that they might fear the Lord always? Don't say it. God says, here's one thing you can do, Israel. Here's one thing I want to institute in Israel that they might learn to fear God always. Here it is. Deuteronomy 14, you can look it up. 22-23. God instituted the tithe that men might learn to fear God always. You say, well, I want the fear of God. I'm tired of the fear of man. I want the fear of God. Then learn to tithe. Put God first in your finances. Pay the tithe. Pay the faith promise. And live on the rest. And watch what God does to bless your family. I dare you, men, to go back to your churches and surprise the pastor. Surprise everyone else. Surprise your wives. By giving at least 10% in the offering plate. And doing it every week. Here's another one. What do you do with your time and talents? This overlaps some of the others. So I won't say much about this. This has to do with your abilities, appearance, abilities. Well, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Isaiah 43:21, this people have I formed for myself, that they may show forth my praise. That's why God's made you, men. The reason God's given you a talent or an ability is to use it and to bring him glory through the use of it. Now, let me just say this. I love sports. I help coach now 2 soccer teams. You see me bent over, running around. I'm assistant coach to my son who coaches 4 teams. They're all public teams. At the end of the season, we have an awards banquet, and we've seen probably 20, 25 young people and parents saved through that. We give the gospel. We pray before and after every game. And if somebody doesn't like it, that's unsaved or Muslim or whatever, their kid doesn't have to be on our team. And the city of Aurora supports us. The whole purpose of sports is a platform for the gospel. I enjoy watching sports, but I'll tell you the greatest thing I love about watching sports, when I see a man interviewed that's a great athlete who gives glory to God. That's God's value system. Sports, academics, music, personality. God's given you an ability as a window of opportunity for the gospel. That's why he's given you that. That's why, by the way, you know why some people don't use their voice for God? Here it is. Because somewhere when you were growing up, someone laughed at you and said it was very stupid to sing. May have been a dad, a mother, best friend. And you embrace their value system. And God's given you a great voice. You know, young people, you know why some of you are always sneaking around doing things that are immoral and wrong? Because someone told you that to be cool, you do that. And you've like an ox with a ring in its nose, it was so aptly preached, a rope attached to the ring, your friends have you, you've got that ring in your nose, say, come on, be cool, be cool, be cool. And your buddies pull the rope, and you're so enamored with them and wanting to be accepted, and you're so embracing the fear of man, you will not embrace God's value system for your life. So Daniel, back to this, went against peer pressure. Why? Because he purposed in his heart he wouldn't defile himself. He purposed not to defile himself. Why did he do that, by the way? I think two reasons at least. To honor God, number one, and to honor his parents. Somewhere along the way, he chose God's values. So Daniel 1:8, therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So what? Say that with me. So what? What difference will this make in my life? What will I do about this? Hey, join the crowd of heroes who embrace God's value system for their lives. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Samuel, Noah, Barnabas, Queen Esther, David, Daniel. Where are you in all of this? Well, first of all, as a man or a young man, here it is. Purpose to embrace God's value system, God's worldview, the authority of the Word of God, honoring your father, honoring your pastor. Second of all, develop a personal relationship with God. That's God's value system. Third of all, have the right priorities. Your relationship with God, your family, and your ministry. Third of all, accept God's values when it comes to your appearance, your abilities, your parentage, your environment, your character, your actions, your habits, your view toward authority, your future, your testimony, your service, serving God with all your heart, time, talents, tithe. Embrace God's values. So is that where you are today? Have you come to the place where you've embraced God's values for your life? If you do that, then the peer pressure at work's not gonna affect you. The peer pressure at school, peer pressure in the neighborhood, peer pressure by old buddies, peer pressure by the wrong crowd is not going to have an impact on your life. Why? Because like Daniel, you have purpose in your heart. You will not defile yourself.